If you would, turn with me again to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I love Hebrews chapter 11. Hate to come to an end. Salvation is by grace. Sovereign free grace. Through faith. Faith is the means that salvation comes to us, that this grace comes to us. And you can have the greatest faith in the world, but if it's not fixed upon the Jesus Christ of Scripture, it is worthless. It will not save. Faith is the means. Faith is fixed upon some object. And if that object isn't the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, dying as a substitute for sinners, then the faith of a Mormon, the faith of a Hindu, the faith of a Jehovah Witness, the faith of all these religious groups, that's not fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It is worthless. Again, before we come to the scriptures this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning that by your sovereign work of grace, you've given us a new heart. You've removed the heart that we were born with, a heart that loves only self, and given us a heart now that has been captured by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we admit freely that we fail so often. But we thank you for your sustaining grace, your mercy. We thank you that you've promised never to leave us or forsake us, and that he who has began a good work will continue it unto the day of Christ Jesus, or the day of salvation. We thank you for that this morning. And Lord, as we come to this passage of in Ecclesiastes 8, we ask that you would be pleased to speak to us through it, that we might hear the voice of Christ speaking in his word. We need your help. We ask for your help. And we pray and ask that all glory and all praise would go unto you, who alone are worthy. So we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. We're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8 this morning. We introduced it last week, really not intentionally completely, but we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at this passage, and we're going to break it down into three areas and hopefully get through the whole thing. We're not, no promises, as you know, but it needs to fit together. And basically what we're going to be looking at is living or gospel wisdom. What does gospel wisdom look like in a fallen world? What does it look like to walk in wisdom in a fallen world and fallen bodies? And right off the bat, we know we're not going to walk perfectly. So first of all, let's remind ourselves what gospel wisdom is. We saw in verse 1, who is like the wise man? And Who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. If we are indwelt with the Spirit of Christ, we are different. We are changed people. We're radically changed people. Brought from death to life, light, darkness to light. We're not perfect people in our practice. We are perfect people in our standing before a holy God. We have been declared justified. But we are now being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Our desire, our growing desire in our lives is to be more and more like Christ and less like I used to be. Less and less like the world. Simply put, gospel wisdom. Once the Spirit of God comes and regenerates us, causes us to be born again, born from above, we now see the reigning, enthroned Lord Jesus Christ in every circumstance. That's gospel wisdom. Now, I'll be the first to admit, sometimes we see more clearly than we do at other times. It's not just this glorious, big, shiny picture of confidence in Christ all the time. But we see. We see. And the Spirit of God within us continues. He never stops. We can grieve Him. We quench Him at times. And we were talking about it a little bit earlier. And we fight with Him. But we can never win that fight. The world can be pouring in upon us with all of its noise. But the Spirit of God will reveal Christ in the midst of all of that, according to His purpose. So, first of all, we're going to look at verses 2 through 6. And we're going to think in terms of gospel wisdom and submission. Gospel wisdom and submission. And let's read those. Verse 2, we read, I say, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. Do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every delight, or really can be translated matter. Though a man's trouble is heavy upon him. For there is a proper time and procedure for every delight, every matter, though a man's trouble is heavy upon him. We'll stop right there for a second. Solomon, this is how to get along. How to walk in the midst of governing officials. Now Solomon here, Kohelet, is writing as Solomon. He's describing the experience of Solomon. He's using Solomon as basically speaking. He's speaking through for Solomon, as Solomon. And Solomon was a king. He was a king with absolute power. So, in a sense, this is Solomon writing how to get along with a king. How to get along with authority. He had all authority. Whatever he said was law. didn't need the Senate, didn't need the House of Representatives, didn't need 3/4 of the states to ratify something. Whatever he said was absolute power. Absolute power over life and death. If the king says, that's it, you're guilty, you're going to die, there was no appeal process. Absolute authority. The obedience, even here, the obedience that's called for, the obedience that the king of Israel demanded was not for the king's sake. Our obedience to governing officials is not for the sake of the official. It's for the sake of the one who put the official in office, or the one who put the king on the throne. Look what it says. I say, keep the commandment of the king because of the oath before God. Or it can be related, it can be translated either the oath of God or the oath to God. Oath of God or oath. It is because of God's promise to always have a king upon the throne of David, or it is the promise to God that, or to God that you would be obedient to the king, you would serve the king. When a king was in this time in ancient Israel, and at this time, when a king came into the place, the people would take an oath to him. And for the nation of Israel, it was really now this king who stands in the place of God. Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 29:4. All the officials, the mighty men, and all the sons of King David pledged allegiance to Solomon. But again, it's not to the person, it's to the one for the nation of Israel who put Solomon in office, who put David in office, and then put Solomon in office. Now, how does that tie into us? We don't have a king. We're not supposed to have a king. Matter of fact, our whole country was formed, wasn't it, in rebelling against the king. And that's a different subject as to the moral issues evolved around that. We pledge allegiance to a flag. We pledge allegiance to the Constitution of the United States. Under our system of government, the president takes an oath to defend that Constitution. And he says, so help me God. We must recognize that all government, all authority is ordained of God. All government, all authority is ordained. And we are called in walking in gospel wisdom to a spirit of submissiveness. Romans chapter 13. Let's go read there real quick. Romans chapter 13. Remember what gospel wisdom is. It is seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of every circumstance, every situation. Romans chapter 13, this was read a lot during the pandemic. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. And again, as a reminder, Paul is writing this to the church at Rome when Nero was the governing authority. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Gospel wisdom. Always seeing Christ in the midst of every situation. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who oppose will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God, that is authority, to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God. Three times, just in those verses, we're told the government rulers, governing officials, are ministers of God. They are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. Then we look back in Ecclesiastes 8, we read verse 3. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. Do not be in a hurry to leave the governing official, the king. Well, what does that mean? Well, this is basically what Romans 8 is saying in the sense of honor and respect. We are to show honor and respect to governing officials, the person that God has put in office. To go from a person's presence, particularly in this time in the presence of a king, an absolute monarch, to leave without permission, to leave without being dismissed was a capital offense. Read the book of Esther. To come into their presence without being bidden in was a capital offense. Often it shows a disrespect. It shows a disloyalty. A deserting of responsibility. Show honor. Show obeyance to governing officials. Show submission. Do not be in a hurry to leave. Do not join in an evil matter. For he will do whatever he pleases. Verse 4 says, since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what are you doing? Who will have this attitude of being able to just question, and again, talking about in relationship to the king here with absolute authority? He will do whatever he pleases. To be wise. The person with gospel wisdom will know when to speak and when not to speak. There's a time for silence, and there's a time to speak. This takes us back to chapter 3, verse 7. There's a time to be silent and a time to speak. Be careful. Be wise in dealing with governing officials, whether they're absolute, all sovereign, powerful kings, whether they're presidents, whether they're elected officials, there's a wisdom. There's a time for silence, but then there's also a time to speak. Be careful what you ask for in approaching government. In a submissive attitude, be careful what you ask for. We want prayer back in schools. Do you really? Do you really? Do you want just anybody leading in prayer in your children's classes? Be careful what you speak, what you ask for. Honestly, folks, and every Christian teacher in this room knows that prayer has not been taken out of school. Pray all the time as a teacher. And for Christian students, prayer hasn't been taken out of public school. Recognizing that we live under a constitution that guarantees freedom of religion, equality of religion. We don't see all religions as equal. But being wise enough to know if we ask for this for us, it's going to be given to every other religious group. Want the Ten Commandments put all over the place? When we know that we're not under the Ten Commandments anymore. It's not the rule of life for those who have been placed in Christ. We have been enlawed to Christ. We are members of a new covenant that has been mediated through the blood of Christ. You know what? Probably much better than just the Ten Commandments would be just the simple phrase, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we just practice that in the church? It would be great, wouldn't it? That's why don't you do that in families now? You do to your sister what you want your sister to do to you. Also, we're being warned here not to be too quick to want a different government. Because the next government's not going to be any better. Because we're all sinners. And who we elect will be sinners. Certainly in line of the kings of Israel. Be discerning. Verse 5 says, he who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble. For a wise heart knows the proper time and the procedure. Simply, this is encouraging. Drive the speed limit, and you don't have to worry about Jason. Drive the speed limit, and you won't give what's called that trooper salute. When you hit the brakes and the front of your car dips down, that's the trooper salute. He who keeps a royal command, he who keeps the law of a city, the law of a culture, experiences no trouble. Generally. But there is a limit to our submission. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. This is not blind obedience. This is a submissive spirit, because ultimately we can see the reigning Lord Jesus Christ behind every event, every circumstance, every situation. And because of that, there is a limit to our submission. Acts chapter 5, those familiar verses at verse 28. The disciples, right at the very beginning, have been threatened. Stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Stop preaching this gospel, this fulfillment. And they said, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, the name of Jesus. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. Because we see Christ. Because we see Him standing in the presence of every situation. Whatever we're involved, we must obey God rather than man. If it comes down to where we are being told to do something that is contrary to the law of Christ, or if we're told to not to do something that is commanded by the law of Christ, we must obey God rather than man. The second half of verse 5, back in Ecclesiastes 8. For a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. There are spheres of authority. I'll just do this very quickly. There's just at least three spheres of authority. There is the sphere of government authority. There's a sphere of church authority. There's a sphere of family authority. Let's just take those three. And each sphere has its authority. But each sphere also recognizes that there is an authority of the government. There's an authority in the church. There's an authority in the family. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ reigns over all of these spheres. So when a government begins to come into the church and tell the church when you can meet and when you can't meet and what you can do when you are meeting, they have left their sphere of authority and entered into a sphere where they have no authority in dictating what the church should do. And this family, the sphere of authority in the family, and you have the government constantly trying to come into that sphere and say how you're to parent, what you can do as a parent. We must obey God rather than man. Because it's the reigning Lord Jesus Christ that is our hope, that is our confidence, that is our peace, that is our comfort. Not some governing authority. Verse 6 points really back in Ecclesiastes 8. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, every delight, though a man's trouble is heavy upon him. There's an appointed time. Ecclesiastes 3 told us there's an appointed time for everything. Every season under heaven. Under heaven. Time to be born, a time to die. For every event. And by God's grace, we've been allowed to see through the eyes of faith the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who now rules over all things. Man's trouble weighs heavy upon him. What is man's trouble? What is it that weighs so heavy upon us? What is it that so burdens us down? What is that we don't know? We don't know what's going to happen next. And we don't know when it's going to happen. That's what ultimately weighs so heavy upon us. We don't know what's going to happen to our children. What's going to happen to our health? When's it going to happen? We know that one of these days we're going to get the phone call. That's why it is so important that we know the who. That we know the one who is the ultimate authority. The one whose sphere of authority covers government, covers church, covers family. The Lord purposely doesn't allow us to know all things in advance and what's going to happen and have control over it, so that we will be dependent upon Him. We will grow in Him. I read last week somewhere that the trials and the difficulties and the pains and the hurts and the sorrows stretches us. We've been stretched. So there'll be more room to reveal the reality of Christ and the gospel in our lives. Count it all joy, James says, when you encounter various trials and difficulties. Secondly, in verses 7 to 9, and that boy was just a skimming of those verses of what's really being said there. But verses 7 to 9 talks about gospel wisdom, I think, and the inability to control life circumstances. We spend so much of our time trying to control what's going on and what's going to happen. Look at verse 7. If no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? No one knows the future. No one can predict the future. They can predict the future, but they'll always be wrong. No one can explain to someone else what's going to happen. How many times do you hear people say, "Boy, I know what's going to happen"? No, you don't. "I know what the Lord wants you to do." No, you don't. Seems like everybody is so willing to tell us what's going to happen, when it's going to happen. No one knows. Only God has the power to declare the future, because He's the only one who knows the future. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Again, seeing the reigning Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of every circumstance. That's gospel wisdom. This is an amazing passage. Revelation chapter 5. John is seeing the throne room of heaven. And he says in verse 6, "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders," there were 24 of them, "a lamb standing as if slain." Now that's amazing right there. Because slain lambs don't stand. So I saw a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns. Again, here is a lamb and the seven horns. The horn was the symbol of a power, of a government, of an army. And this was complete power, seven horns. Here is a picture of a lamb. And then here is a picture of ultimate power and authority. seven eyes. Here is complete vision. Sees everything, nothing hidden. Which are the seven spirits of God. Complete fullness of the Spirit sent out in all the earth. But then verse 7 says, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. Think about that. Here is the Lamb, and we know who the Lamb is. He is the crucified, resurrected, risen, enthroned, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And he's about to be enthroned right now, isn't he? But look what he says. He went up and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. The scroll, took it out of his hand. The Son went and took the scroll out of the hand of the Father. And nobody said anything. The elders didn't say anything. The beast didn't say anything. The Father, it wasn't a tug of war. He took the scroll, which is the unfolding of all that will take place in history, in redemptive history, is now in the hands of the Lamb. Everything our reigning Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely sovereign over everything that touches our lives. We have no control, but we know the one who does. And verse 8 gives us four examples, four pictures of things that we don't have control over. No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind. No control. No control over the wind. We've had some windy days this past winter. Winds blowing like I've never felt them blow before. Can you imagine going out and trying to control that? Trying to stop that? And particularly when we know that the word wind carries with it the same meaning or is translated many times as spirit. No one controls the Spirit. No one controls the Spirit of God. And this could be referring that no one can control the Spirit when it leaves our bodies. John 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, the wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from, where it's going. So is everyone who's born of God. Or born of the Spirit. No one controls the Spirit. No one controls death. Look at verse 8. No man has the authority to restrain the wind, stop the wind with the wind, or the authority over the day of death. We have no control over the day we're going to die. Been appointed unto man once to die. Well, but I may go out and just step in front of a truck. Well, go ahead. If that's not your day, you'll never make it to the street. There's no discharge in the time of war. There's no discharge in the time of war. Again, exactly what is this talking about? It can be... Once you're in the army and you're in the middle of the battle, you can't be in the middle of a fight, in the middle of the war, and say, okay, I've had enough. I'm going to go home and see the family. But there's no discharge in the battle that we're fighting with life and in life. I mean, there's no getting away from the what happens at the end once we've been conceived, and that is we die. We die. And we can't get away from that. We can't walk away from that. I mean, we can take our bodies and we can freeze it at a bazillion degrees below Celsius or whatever it is and say, okay, one of these days they're going to find some way. You can't win that war. And then he says, there's no defeating evil with evil. Evil will not deliver those who practice it. Evil can never deliver one from death. There's no measure, there's no amount of money, there's no power possessed, there's no authority claimed that can rescue one from death. We won't turn there, but if you go to Revelation chapter 18, verses 4 to 8, talks about Babylon being judged, the great harlot, and all of her glory, all of her show, all of her power, all of her supporters end up destroying her. Evil always destroys evil. The only way to escape, the only way to escape death is by coming to rest and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that delivers us from death and turns death into gain, that takes what most people think is the worst thing in the world, the end of all things, and turns it into gain, is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected, reigning Lord, gospel wisdom. It's believing John 11:25 when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And he says to Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe it? Verse 9, all this I have seen and applied with my mind to every deed that has been done under the sun. He's looking at life under the sun, wherein the man has exercised authority over another man to his hurt. Every time someone, if we have authority, the more authority under the sun, it will always be used to hurt people. It'll be used to control people and to manipulate people. That's why everybody wants the authority. You have really in these verses characteristics of a wise leader in every sphere. One, a clear mind. Two, a cheerful disposition. Three, a discreet mouth. Knows when to speak, when not to speak. A keen judgment is the fourth, verses 5 and 7, and then a humble spirit. Characteristics of a good leader, whether it's in the government, whether it's in the church, whether it's at home. 2 minutes, in verses 10 through the end. It's just gospel wisdom when life's not fair. Verses 10 to 17, just, and you can go through it and look at it in those terms. Life's not fair. Verse 10 says, so then I have seen, and again that phrase is speaking from faith. I have seen the wicked buried, those who used to go in and out of the holy place and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did thus. This is futility. This is futility means it's vexation. It's problematic. It's troublesome. Well, how can those who are hypocrites being forgotten, how can that be troubling? We would think, boy, that would be the greatest thing in the world. But that word also can be translated, and probably should be translated, praised. So then I have seen the wicked buried, and those who used to go in and out of the holy place, those who used to go to church all the time, or at least on Christmas and Easter, and they are soon praised in the city where they did this. That's frustrating. Someone lives a life not consistent with being in church and a part of the body of Christ, and they go out and they do all of these things. They're two people. One person when gathered with the church and another person out of life, and they die and the city knows that, but all of a sudden they have a big funeral at the church and everybody's saying all this wonderful stuff about them, and they're going, that's troubling. That's troubling. We don't want to be that. We don't want to be that. Verse 11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not quickly executed, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are fully given to evil. I did this. I sinned on purpose. And God didn't strike me dead. There must not be any God. I'm going to go do it again. That's what that verse is saying. That has a lot of implications. Verse 12. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, the guy may go out and just live a debauched life and live to be 102. And this is what we got to end with here is look what he says. Still I know, because I see the reigning Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of every circumstance, reigning over every sphere. Still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man. And he will not lengthen the days like a shadow, because he does not fear God. Even all the unfairness of life, we must see Christ standing there, reigning and ruling. We don't know, but he does. Verses 14 and 15, there is futility which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say to you, this is futility. This is just vexation, and it's troubling if we don't see Christ standing. Good people suffering all kinds of evil, hard things. Wicked people seem like they're just being blessed right and left. So what do we do? Verse 15, so I commend pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and drink and be merry. And this will stand for him in his toils throughout the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun. As Christians, we're going to live a life under the sun. But not like those who do not see the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Really, you've heard the phrase, carpe diem, seize the day. That's what Kolaheth is telling us in verse 15. Today, seize it. Eating and drinking and enjoying and being merry are gifts from God. This reigning Lord Jesus Christ that we see brings us to the spot that and to everything we will experience today. I think Josh sent something last week from Spurgeon. Whatever we experience, if there was something better for us to experience as Christian at this moment, our Lord would have given it to us. If there was something that wherever we are, we're to be content. Seize the day. Living with just openness to this reigning Lord Jesus Christ. He lived a selfless life. We are to live a selfless life. Giving. Not just wanting to receive. Not selfishly. In the church, we're to live selfless, not selfish. And finally, just the conclusion, he says, here's the bottom line. He repeats it three times. Verse 16, when I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which has been done on the earth, understanding everything that's happening in the earth, whenever I gave myself to understand it, even though I shouldn't sleep. I've stayed up all night thinking about these things. And I saw every work of God. I concluded, man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek it laboriously, he will not discover it. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. We'll never figure it out. We will never be able to control it. But by God's grace, we can see. We can see a reigning Lord Jesus who died upon the cross of Calvary to purchase my life right where it is right now. And we know in the depths of our heart, he loves me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, that's today, that's right now, that's this afternoon, I live by faith in the Son of God, not faith in myself or in anything else. Faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself up for me. I hope you know that this morning. Not just in our heads, but in our hearts, that it has changed the countenance of our face. It has turned us from a selfish individual to a selfless individual. I finish with Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable, we'll never know. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's do it. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for grace. We thank you for the work of our reigning Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the eyes that have been given us, the hearts to rest and trust in him. And we give you all the glory. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit that continually sets Christ before us, that takes the things of Christ and makes them known to us. And Lord, we pray, we join our hearts this morning in praying that we would grow in our love for Christ and therefore grow in our love for the church by seeing him. And then we would live in contentment, eating and drinking and with joy in all that we do. And Lord, we pray, if there be one in here this morning who yet has to see the Lord Jesus and rest and trust in him, may you work in that heart the work of salvation and call him to yourself. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.